Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the Listen On Demand page and click Share This.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's Wednesday afternoon, the 17th of February. Do you have one in your house? I don't imagine very many people do. A home altar? I mean, you've got television. That kind of serves as an altar sometimes in and of itself. You got a dining room table. You got sofas and chairs and tables and all those kinds of things in your house. I imagine, even for the most devout Christian, the last piece of furniture they would imagine putting in their home or even giving a central place, maybe even the television's place, is an altar. But there is an old tradition of the home altar, not intended to be a substitute for church. But why? And what does it mean that the family would gather around this altar? Pastor Walt Schneider joins us. He's been a pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod for 18 years. He's author of an article titled, The Why and How of Home Altars. Walt, welcome back.
Good to be back with you.
Explain, first of all, two points where we could possibly get confused on home altars. One, if we confused this home altar with the altar at church.
Well, the number of altars in the Old Testament was many, and so we have it right now, but they had different purposes at different times. And just like there was one main altar that was central to the forgiveness of sins for Israel after tabernacle and temple were established, so also in the life of the Christian, there's one altar that's central to the forgiveness of sins, and that's the altar where we receive the Lord's Supper.
Another point where we might get confused is, and you mentioned this in your article, this altar being confused with a shrine or a place where we go for special invocation or prayer. What are you talking about there?
It's special in the way that many things in life are that help us to focus on the task at hand, and yet at the same time, it's not a talisman. It shouldn't be treated the way that some people treat a crucifix, just they're wearing it, nothing bad will happen, or the way baseball players will cross themselves. You don't go to the altar for a special favor. You go to the altar to intensify the conversation, the relationship that you already have with God and that you trust you're going to have, whether you're driving your car or sleeping or anything else. But the altar is a place to not only focus your own thoughts, but especially in a group setting, to focus the family and to turn all of their eyes to the same task at hand.
Pastor Schneider, if you would, take us a little bit through the history of the home altar.
Well, as I noted in my article that you talked about earlier, there was some sort of, if not altar, at least some sort of indication of the home worship life in Israel, the way the Lord described in Deuteronomy. And it seems like Martin Luther picked up on that with the idea of intentional teaching. It's more than just picking up a book once in a while, but as it had with the markings of the commandments on the doorposts and things like that, you had a visual reminder at a regular place and at a regular time. And it grew parallel probably to a lot of other worships. We see the patriarchs offering sacrifices at specific altars at specific times or erecting new ones for special reasons. But the ongoing idea was that you would have a place of sacred space that you intentionally locked out the profane or the secular or the vulgar, however you want to look at it, and declared it off limits, just like God declared the area around the burning bush off limits to Moses' shoes. And the family then would do that. And that idea carried on for quite some time, but as so many things, it takes time, it takes effort, and it's hard enough even for some people to whisper a quick prayer themselves, let alone to carve out the time for family prayer, let alone carve out a space in their home to begin a time of family prayer. And so it seems to have disappeared in large part probably in crossing the Atlantic Ocean. I think that it was a stronger thing yet for a lot of European Lutherans, and not just those of the pietistic nature, but even those who are more of a confessional bent, because it was that one special place where church could come home with them until they could go back and bring the family to church once again.
For the 16th century reformer, you point out the logic for the home altar really was wrapped up in how Luther saw the estate of marriage and the highest duty of father and mother. Talk about that, if you would.
Right, because we have a mistaken idea in some churches that, especially those that are strongly hierarchical, that only certain people could do certain things at extra special altars. But Luther flipped that medieval hierarchy over and restored it to the way it seems to have been in creation when he made father and mother the first bishops of a family before the children regularly heard the word of the Lord from church. They were supposed to be hearing the word of the Lord from their parents. And the placement of the fourth commandment in Scripture and Luther keeping it there and the way he talks about it in the catechisms seems to point to that also. It's the commandment that straddles the divine and the secular. The parent, the husband, the wife, all have roles, all have symbolism, all have a necessary being in both the sacred and in the secular. And the altar, then, is an extension of that, because they are the worship leaders of the family, just as they are also the kings and queens of the family. And so by fulfilling these duties rightly, they model it and they practice it in such a way that their children will first practice it and then model it.
So, not that the father is bishop in the same sense that the pastor is bishop, but he is called to be first and foremost bishop to his children, to his family, and to be the one from whom they hear at home the word of God. Is that a correct understanding of this?
Yeah, you see that, because bishop, in his basic sense, means overseer, and no matter how we want to fine-tune our translation of the different words in for the holy ministry in the New Testament, there is a certain idea that some pastors basically preached and taught, and some sort of looked out for others also as they preached and taught. And so also the parents, the children are supposed to keep the commandments. The parents are supposed to keep commandments, but they're also then supposed to make sure that their children keep the commandments. The children are to receive the gospel, the parents are to receive the gospel, but the parents are to make sure that the children receive the gospel. And so you have that oversight for those who are unable to bring themselves to it, to drive themselves to church, to sit down and read, to logically think things through. And so you do some of the transportation, some of the reading, some of the understanding for them until such time as they can grasp it themselves. And then they, in turn, start stepping more into roles of spiritual oversight, whether in their own families or when they go off to school and have unchurched or poorly catechized friends. It gives them, then, an anchor and a base to keep extending the gospel outward while also staying anchored to it themselves.
You also point out that even as this practice is falling out of use, there's still a consciousness of it, in that when church bodies, or in particular our church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is producing things like hymnals, they're designing it not only for congregational use, but also, as the need may arise, for the family to use too.
Right. And my dad used to joke, but it wasn't really joking, but it was more of a comment of the way things actually were back in the day, that the Baptists carried their Bibles to church and the Lutherans carried their hymnals. Why was that? Well, the Lutherans had Bibles at home, certainly, and a lot of the Baptists had hymnals at home. But the Lutherans were extending Scripture by continuing it with liturgy and with hymn singing in their own homes. They weren't content to shut the door on the hymnal as they shut the door on the church. And so they would carry this home, and as we've seen, they're even in TLH, which a lot of people didn't poke around in all that small print, there are even indications in there for looking at things at home, for getting into the scripture and liturgy more in depth. Lutheran worship picked that up a little bit more, but it wasn't until the hymnal supplement leading into the new Lutheran service book that we really had that in the Missouri Synod, with a wonderful set of corporate devotions, prayer offices, worship services. You could be as simple or as complex as you want with that. And especially then with the publication of the New Treasury of Daily Prayer from Concordia Publishing House, with all of its multicolored ribbons sticking out, and it's confusing and daunting at first when you have over 1,000 pages of things to do for worship. But once you get into it, it's simple, it's orderly, and it keeps you focused on one thing at a time. Whatever the thing of the day is, but whatever the thing of the day is, it's focusing on one thing finally, and that's Jesus. And that is the, getting back to the home altar again, why do you have it? So that you are in closer communion with your Lord and more ready to confess your sins and receive his gifts.
When we come back from this break, if you ever have visited the homes of the rich and the famous, I'm talking about the rich and the famous of the past, in Western Europe, you may have noticed something. Some of these homes, big palatial homes, also had chapels. They were family chapels. They were intended for the family's private worship. Public worship would take place elsewhere. And you think, what extravagance? Not so much extravagance as perhaps a necessity. If you were a family of means, you built a whole chapel. If you were a family without those kind of means, maybe just an altar. We'll see exactly what Pastor Schneider is talking about when we come back from this break. Are we talking about setting up an altar permanently in the home? And if so, how is that space carved out? How is it appointed? What do we use it for? What wouldn't we use it for? We're talking about home altars this Wednesday afternoon, February the 17th. Do you have one? If you don't, why not? I want to hear from you. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE. You can email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at @issuesetc. Pastor Schneider's written an article titled "The Why and How of Home Altars." You'll find this article at issuesetc.org.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you could meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts. Perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our community, check us out, Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
The latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal is out. It contains an article I've written titled "Legalism and License." How are these two really the same error? Find out with the latest Issues Etc. journal. You can also read about Pastor Brian Wolfmiller's journey from liberal Lutheranism and navel-gazing evangelicalism to the external promises of God in Holy Scripture. Get your copy of the latest Issues Etc. journal by sending your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
I can see you sitting round the table when from the family Bible, Dad would read.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. Pastor Walt Snyder is our guest. We're talking about home altars on this Ash Wednesday, February the 17th. Pastor Snyder's been a pastor in the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod for 18 years. His article titled The Why and How of Home Altars, you can find it at our website, issuesetc.org. This Twitter comes from Elizabeth in Virginia. I'm from a Baptist background and have never heard of such a thing outside of ancestor worship. Please elaborate, asks Elizabeth in Virginia. Pastor Snyder.
Coming from a Baptist background, that part of the country, maybe she wasn't so appreciative of it, but hearing Willie Nelson singing about the family Bible, again, you have a taste of it right there. So many people used to have more time for family devotion, and the family altar, the home altar, is just an extension of what the Lord wants. When you get up, when you go to bed, you teach your children. When you're in the morning or evening or at any other time, you pray without ceasing. The family altar is a place to focus and to concentrate those times of devotion, prayer, study, talking to the Lord, hearing from the Lord, not in the sense of waiting for dreams and visions, but rather going to the one unimpeachable source that we have, and that is the Holy Scriptures. And if you can do it otherwise, fine, but if you need something to help you focus, look at it this way. When little children are taught to pray, those of us who have worked different patterns have discovered that kneeling really works because it's a posture that they don't normally go to. Kneeling is a holy posture because it's so alien to us, and it's even more alien because so few churches have kneeling as part of the services anymore. But when you teach your children to kneel before they start praying, they tend to focus on their prayers and not what their brothers and sisters are doing. When you bring them into a place that's got candles like church has, that has books like church has, that maybe has a cross or a crucifix like church has, they, if they have been trained well to behave and pay attention in church, then they start paying attention to what you're doing at home church also, and it then is a time where you don't have to do so much ground laying. They know on Sunday morning when the nice clothes are laid out that they get into them and they go to church and Sunday school. Well, if you go and say, get me whatever it is and bring it into the altar, or go get the family, we're gathering here, they start thinking right away, it's church time, and their minds and their hearts, at least somewhat, start going in the direction that you want them to, even before you've completed the gathering. And you have more time and, I think, a more complete experience when you do something like that. Regular schedule and regular place are important to us because even if we try to break it, we are always creatures of habit. And the Lord built us that way for a reason. We have the signs and the seasons in the heavens, and our own bodies know those signs and seasons. And a home altar and a home time of worship really play into the way the Lord put us together in the beginning.
Paul in Colorado via Twitter says, I'm still building mine with the Lutheran service book, with the Lutheran study Bible, the treasury of daily prayer, candlestick, standing cross, and I have an eternal light. How elaborate, can a family be in this respect? What do you suggest, Pastor
Well,
Snyder?
You were brought up the, if you will, one of the most extreme practices. If you've got the money and want to build a chapel or convert an old garage or pool house or something, feel free. But if you just want to have a place, even if it's temporary, but it's a place where the clutter can be immediately and completely removed and things set out in nice order, if you've done home communion visits as a pastor, or if you're somebody who was visited by your pastor, you see their little kits and whether they're the fancier ones with a crucifix and candles and a chalice, or if they're the real simple one with the plastic cups in them, there's still a certain order. Even in the hospital, you try to get some of the things of medicine out of the way so that you could bring the medicine of the Word and Sacrament to the forefront. And so it is here. You pick a spot where you can gather together. You don't have to be looking at the things around you. You're even if the TV is off, it's good to be where you can't see it because we're such junkies that our children and sometimes we also will turn our face. If you can avoid having a clock staring right at you, that also is a good thing. And other than that, then, your own imagination, what your own comfort level. People who like to burn incense and not the cheap head shop incense, but the church-type incense. Although if you want the cheap head shop stuff, I guess if that makes you feel like you're in a different environment, fine. But the symbolism, the and the like that are part of that. If you want that, fine. If you want candles, fine. If you just want to turn the lights on and focus them there, fine. If you've got track lights that shine down where you are, fine. It's what enables you to hear God's word with less encumbrance, and what allows you to speak to God more honestly should finally be what your home altar is all about. And in whatever you can use to catechize your children or to bring yourself, husband and wife, closer together, that's what it's all about. So find your comfort level, and if you want to push it as you go along, fine. If you can just settle into a groove, fine.
The things you're talking about here obviously sound alien and strange to most of our ears, and yet we do, whether we design it that way or not, have a focus to our homes, for good or for ill. What do you think has, what kind of things do you think have replaced the family altar, a gathering around the word in the Christian family today?
I mentioned one of them, and that was television. That is, and we have multiple altars usually, and not to sound crude about it, but for many people, the bathroom is even a sacred spot, and we see that in sitcoms, in movies, and in the Sunday morning comics a lot of times, where somebody goes to the bathroom either to sit or to lounge in the tub or whatever like that, because it, in a way, it's somewhat sacred. It's my quiet place. Calgon, Take Me Away is a cry from the mass of humanity saying, I can't cope with my life as it is. Well, what, are you going to immerse yourself in Calgon, or are you going to immerse yourself in the Lord? Or are you going to do both at the right time for the right reason? Having a special space in your home carved out works against that. Having the courage to say, I don't care if you have basketball or Little League, or I don't care if I have such and such a meeting, this is our time. Marriage counselors tell couples to keep dating after they get married. Well, keep letting God date and woo you after you get married, after your family gets busier. Old Luther aphorism, well, I don't know, apocryphal or not, about when I begin my day, I do so with an hour of prayer, unless it's going to be a really hectic, busy day when I don't have any time, then it's 2 hours. That's the sort of thing that the family altar is designed to enable you to do, is the more pressure you get from devil, world, and flesh to hurry away from God, it is supposed to be sitting there saying, no, give God the extra time, because he has given you all of eternity.
Finally, then, how can a home altar and the practices that we've discussed that can surround it help us in our struggle against sin, death, and the devil? About a minute, Pastor Snyder.
The same way that anything else that puts us in the Lord's hands and puts the Lord's word in our hands, and you can change the times and the seasons. You can think about things in good times and in bad. When you have one constant place, it's a subtle reminder that you have one constant God who loves you, who forgives you, who restores you. When you come there in sickness and in health, then you realize that you can turn to God in sickness and in health for anything else. When you come there sorrowing over your sins and receive forgiveness, you realize all over again that God forgives you, your family forgives you, and you will indeed be able to gather not just around this altar with a small group or even by yourself, but with all the saints and with the Lord himself in eternity. And having that sacred spot right there is a little tiny spot of what you see in Revelation with everything unveiled and in full celebration.
Pastor Walt Snyder has been a pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod for 18 years. He's author of an article titled The Why and How of Home Altars. You'll find it at our website, issuesetc.org. Pastor Snyder, thank you very much for being our guest.
Great to be here.
We set aside time and we set aside space for those things that are most important to us. And you can walk in your own house tonight, and you can survey the rooms, if you will, and you will quickly discover, perhaps to your own shame, I know it is for me, those things that are important to you and to your family, because you've set aside space for them. You've set aside time for them. But in the end, all this conversation about the home altar is not intended to be a guilt trip about what we've replaced the home altar with, ultimately replaced the Word of God with in our lives, in our families' lives, but an invitation to return to the Word of God. This is a gift freely given to us, and these practices at home are also gifts freely given to us. There are Christians in some parts of the world who have only the home altar. They're not allowed to gather as Christians in public. Or if they do so, they have to do so with great secrecy and very great care, fearing for their lives, perhaps. And we are free to do this. We are free to do this because God's word bids us on a daily basis to gather there and hear of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The word of God bids us on a daily basis to bend our knees in prayer, to seek God's aid and counsel and protection and forgiveness. And all of these things we are free to do. It stands as an invitation to the whole family, to young and old alike, to be gathered together as the brothers and sisters that Christ has made us, not only father and mother and children, but brothers and sisters in Christ around the Word of God, the Word that testifies so clearly to Jesus, our Savior. It's what families share together. When we come back, here's some of your comments from the Issues Etc. comment line, and we'll talk about Ash Wednesday and the season of Lent with Dr. Paul Grimm. Hour 2 next.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.